Again, good morning to everyone. Glad to be here, excited to get into the Word of God this morning. You might have noticed the baptismal over here. The Spanish ministry is having a baptism today. However, if you have not yet been water baptized, we will be happy to do that for you today. And I did not bring a change of clothes. I will go home wet. I promise, I will go home wet. But you'll drive me in your car. No, I will. I will be happy to go home wet if somebody here wants to be baptized in water. It's that important. I may take off this wonderful tie, the green and gold tie with a big G on the bottom that stands for God, you know. So I would take this off, but I will still baptize you. I'd be happy to do so after the service. Just let me know. And if you don't mind going home wet, I don't mind it either. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we're going to read about one who is tried and true. So let's look at chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those 40 days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him," this is the best devil voice I can do, "if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So again, the message is entitled, Tried and True. Tried and true. Now, many things are tested, brought to the breaking point to see how things will perform under pressure. A rope is tested by hanging weights on it until it breaks. Car engines are bench tested and stressed to find its breaking point as well, as long as the drivers who drive them. Many things are tested with heat, pressure, some sort of stress that the tester might discover what something can withstand. We too are tested, but not so that God can break us or to find out what we are made of, but God allows us to be tested so that we can discover what we are made of, which in my case isn't a whole lot, but like any household item that suffers stress under testing, we uniquely are different, for when we're tested, we become better. We become stronger. Now, we all have a breaking point. But Jesus never did. Even when he was tested by the devil himself with every form of temptation, Jesus himself never broke. Now, Jesus didn't prove anything to himself. He certainly didn't prove anything to God the Father. But by passing every test and overcoming every temptation, he did prove to all of humanity that he is indeed the one and only Son of God. And I want to point out something very important. When Jesus was tested and passing every test, he did not rely upon his own deity. Yes, he is fully God, but at a point in time, he became a man. He was also fully human. We see in how Jesus handled the testing that the same way he handled it is the same way we can handle it as well. Now, This was an intense spiritual testing that Jesus went through. But before that, we read last week how Jesus himself had experienced a great heavenly high. Back in chapter 3, during the days of political corruption and spiritual confusion, very much like our day today, at that point, God really began to move. Look at chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "And he," speaking of John the Baptist, "he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So baptism symbolizes repenting from sin, and the water represents the washing away or the remitting of those sins. John had the privilege to baptize the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed," and notice Jesus praying as he was being baptized. Jesus prayed often. I made the point last week, if Jesus prayed often, how much more do you and I? "And so as he prayed, the heaven was opened." And that's what happens with us. We pray and God makes himself known. "And so the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" So not only was Jesus water baptized, he was also baptized with the Holy Spirit, which prepared him to be able to face the onslaught of the devil. And the same advantage Jesus had is the same advantage God gives to us. We're told, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We too can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and thus have power that Jesus said that we would receive so that we can be witnesses for him. And so he said, "You will receive power and the Spirit has come upon you and you'll be witnesses for me." And so Jesus now, having this wonderful spiritual high, baptized in water, the Spirit descending upon him, John and the people just amazed, hearing the voice from heaven, how awesome would that be? Right on the heels of that, we read about the devil tempting Jesus. In verses 1 through 4, the first test was testing the flesh. Testing the flesh. Verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit," and the Lord makes this point over and over again. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. What carried him through, what caused him to overcome, was the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes through this and overcomes, giving us an example how we might endure and overcome as well. "And so filled with the Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." That's really interesting. Now, stop there for a second. Notice God the Holy Spirit leads God the Son, Jesus, into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tested by the devil. That's interesting, isn't it? Think about that. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. Why? Another question that hits even closer to home, why would God allow us to be tested? Why are we tested? One man said, "I can handle everything except for temptation." You know? He expressed what so many of us feel. We don't want to sin, and we wouldn't sin if it weren't that sin were so tempting, you know? Now, if you've ever been tempted, and by the way, if any of you never been tempted to sin, no problem at all. If so, you shouldn't be here. You have no need to be here. But if you, like me, have been tempted at one point in your life or another, then you're in good company. There's a story of a minister. He parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city. He was in a hurry, couldn't find a parking space. And so he left a note under the windshield wiper that read, "I've circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a note under the wiper with a citation from a police officer. And it said, "I've patrolled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Let all the police officers say amen. There you go. A husband and wife were shopping at the mall, and the shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. The husband's eyes followed her. Without missing a beat, without looking up from the item the wife was examining, she said, "Was it worth all the trouble you're now in?" Temptation, it's out there. It's everywhere. And it always leads to trouble, even death. Just ask the man at the mall, led to death. But with that said, here's a real interesting question. At least I think it's interesting. Why are we tempted with sin anyway? Why do we have a desire to want what God forbids? Where does temptation come from? The Bible clearly states that God never, ever tempts anybody to sin. You keep your finger there, turn to the right of your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Where some would say, well, you know, the Lord just, you know, he tempted me too much. I had to give it. It's God's fault, you know. Ho, 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 ho. Let God be true, but every man a what? A liar, that's right. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. It's God that is the author of this temptation. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So where does the desire to sin come from? Within ourselves. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I remember a pastor using this illustration. The best illustration on this topic I have ever heard. Let's say this hand represents our will, our determination. This fist represents sin. Sin comes along and it hits us. That feeling of wanting to give in, that's temptation. The feeling we have of that fist hitting our will, the sin hitting our will, the feeling is temptation. Now, if my will remains firm and I don't conform, don't cave in, then that sin remains merely a temptation. I'm all right at that point. As the late, great Chick Hearn used to say, the announcer for the Lakers, no harm, no foul. So if my will is remaining firm, no harm, no foul. But the moment that my will embraces that sin, gives into that temptation, conforms to it, that's when sin occurs. And as James, or the Holy Spirit through James says, sin brings forth death. Now, why are there temptations out there in the world? And could not God keep us from those things? Well, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And so we are to pray that because God knows in a fallen world, temptation is out there. Sin is out there. And the devil is really good about guessing where we're going and arranging things so that sin would come across our path. But it's not God. Certainly it's not God who puts a desire in us to sin. That's us. That's all on us. We have no one to blame but ourselves when we give in to sin. God knows how much we can endure, and he promises never to allow more than what we can handle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. I remember having many conversations as a young Christian with some of my young Christian friends, and we would talk about things. Hey, did you ever think, yeah, did you? Oh, well, really? I'm not the only one? You know? Oh, a temptation is common to everyone. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, notice this, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will never tempt us or allow, he never tempts us anyway, but he will not allow so much in our life that we would be broken. But with everything, he provides an escape route. The problem is, Sometimes we don't go via his escape route. Sometimes we just sit there and let it happen because we're not taking the way of escape. But praise God that even in those moments when we fail to escape and we give in our wills conform to that thing, there still is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody say amen like they mean it.
Amen.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? We are forgiven. So back here in Luke, we read that God allowed Jesus, led him even, to be tempted by the devil. Why? Well, for many reasons. Number one, to give us an example. Number two, to prove that he is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because Jesus passed every test with flying colors. So Jesus was tempted to show us that he is the Son of God. We are tempted to show us how much we need him. Verse 2, the middle, back in Luke chapter 4. And in those days, he ate nothing. How many days, by the way? 40 days, he ate nothing. Sometimes I think I can't go 40 minutes without eating anything. 40 days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Not just hungry, he was starving to death. And if he didn't eat anything soon, he was going to die. It was at that moment, notice, when Jesus was physically as weak as could be, that's when the devil came to him. Hey, the devil does not fight fair. He does not say, oh, catch your breath, I'll wait. No, not, we'll wait till you're ready. Okay, ready? Here we go. No, he doesn't do that. He'll wait till you're down, and that's when he'll come to you. In fact, not just when you're down, even when you're up. We're going to read it in the next part. Jesus was up on the pinnacle of the temple. That's as high as you can get. And Satan was tempting him even there. Whether he was down in the dust or up on the rooftop. Temptation. Some of you are tempted right now. You're here in church. You're tempted to wonder, when am I going to be done? You're tempted, like some of you looking at your watch now or your cell phone. Some of you think, well, where are we going to go for lunch? You're thinking more about lunch than you are about the Word of God right now. Some of you are like, how do they change the light bulbs here? Those things are kind of high up there. And now you're looking at the light bulb. Shame on you. You fell for that temptation. Temptation is everywhere all the time. Satan is relentless. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Whose side are you on? Who are you closest to? That's where your victory is. So the devil says to him, after Jesus is starving, literally starving to death, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So temptation number one is go ahead and fulfill the desires of your flesh. Your flesh needs food. So use your powers to command God to give you what you think you need right now. You know, there are a whole segment of Christians who are doing just that, commanding God to give them what they think they need. I claim it in Jesus' name. Really? I command that I get me a new Mercedes. And if somebody else pays the bill, glory to God, you know? Really? By the way, if you drive a Mercedes, that's no attack on you. Bless your heart. But I can get more 2x4s in my 2001 Silverado pickup truck than you can in your Mercedes, so there. And so if you're the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. Tempting Jesus with the lust of the flesh. Did you know that all forms of temptations can be boiled down into one of three categories? Satan, if you're into football, I don't know who is, but if you are, Satan only has three plays he runs. Just three plays. Now, we should, if we have a good defense, we should know that this is true and make sure that our lives are arranged accordingly to stop what Satan is trying to do. 1 John chapter 2. Earlier you were in 1 John 1. Now go to 1 John chapter 2. And again, we'll be back here in Luke, so you may want to leave a ribbon or something there. Quick access. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're told, do not love the world. No, what, you mean I can't love a beautiful mountain scenery? No, no, no. Not the globe, but the world system. The way the world thinks and operates. You know, television. Just watch TV for any length of time, and or movies or what have you, and what's being promoted out there. That's the way of the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that system, then the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, let me say, how do children, little kids, spell the word love? In relation to their parents, how do children know that their parents love them? How do they spell the word love? It begins with a T. T-I-M-E. Time. Kids know you love them because you spend time with them. God knows we love him if we spend time with him, but God knows that we love the world if we spend time with that. And so don't love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he explains what he means by the world. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, play number one, lust of the eyes, play number two, and the pride of life, play number three. And the devil has no audible, it's just one of those three or a combination of the three. Those are not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. Oh, I can't wait. Won't it be unbelievably awesome when we get to the day and we will never desire anything wrong? We will never, ever, ever have a desire for anything wrong. All of our desires will only be for that which is right. Oh, I'm so longing for that day. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So those three categories, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Here, the devil is saying to Jesus, turn these stones to bread. He's tempting Jesus with the lust of the flesh. There was also a subtler temptation, and it was this. If you are the Son of God, he's questioning the identity of Jesus, and that's what Satan does today with many people. I'm going to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? If it's anything short of he's the only begotten Son of God, that he's the one and only Savior of the world, if you think he is just a great man or a fine religious person, if it stops short of him being the only begotten Son of God and the one and only Savior of the world, any other opinion is listening to Satan. Any other opinion of Jesus is listening to the devil. He is not one of many ways to get to heaven. He is the only way to get to heaven. And he died on a cross and rose from the dead to prove his point. Anything less than that, folks, any other religious belief is a lie of Satan. And he's the father of all lies. Sure, he wants us to believe there are other ways because many people don't want to give their life to the Lord. They don't want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of life. They're happy the way they are. Don't bother me with God because God's going to change my life. I know it, and I don't want him to. Wow. The God of the universe who is love, who has proven it by dying on the cross to bear all of your sins, past, present, even future, the one who promises that whoever believes in him will not perish, the one who promises that if we abide in him, we will have that abundant life that he wants us to have. True life. And still, people reject him. Why? Because they're listening to Satan. Oh, he's not the Son of God. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Oh, it's full of contradictions. Another lie of Satan. Has God indeed said, if you eat from any of the fruit of the trees, you'll die? It's going back to the beginning. The first temptation to sin was questioning who God is and what his word says. It got us into trouble. And so here's a subtler temptation. If you're the Son of God, prove it. But verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written. So, hey, turn these stones to bread. If you're God, prove it. Turn these stones to bread. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God, not just the parts we like. Living life to the fullest is found in every word of God. Jesus overcame every temptation. Number one, he was filled with the Spirit. Number two, he quoted the Scriptures. The Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon that we have to overcome Satan and his temptations. And do you know where Jesus quoted from with each temptation? It was all from the same book of the Bible. Guess which one? Somebody know? Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of the Old Testament. It's really kind of a repetition of the law of Moses, just with some other details. Yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus and Leviticus, lots of the law, then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the second, second law. And I think, well, it's redundant, kind of, and it's Old Testament, and it doesn't really apply to us. Well, you know what? It sure applied to Jesus when he was being tempted. And guess what? Temptation, nothing has changed. We need to know the Bible, the whole thing. From Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, we need to know the Word of God. Now, Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the New Testament. Sunday nights, we're going, by the way, verse by verse through Revelation. Wednesday nights, we're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. I know some of you, you're working, you live far away, you can't make it to Wednesday nights. But could I ask you to carve out 1 hour a week? I'm only asking for 1 hour in your week. If you don't come Wednesday night, just 1 hour, go online to our website, ccbartlett.net. ccbartlett.net, you will see links to Bible studies and our Old Testament and New Testament studies as well. And you can listen to the teaching of the Old Testament, because, man, if you want to live, you really want to live. You want to say to yourself, this is living. There you go. Thank you. I'm glad you do. It's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Get a 1-year reading Bible program, read through the Scriptures, listen to Bible studies, get the Word. They are weapons in your arsenal. Now, any soldier will tell you, you don't go to the battlefield without a weapon. You don't go to the battlefield with good wishes or pious platitudes. And yet there are so many people in the church today that don't know the Bible, and they throw out these pious platitudes, just these silly spiritualisms, and, you know, well, God is good. Yeah, I know that. But show me the verse. Where's the Scripture? Because my words about God don't have power. But God's Word does. It's the Word of God that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is the discerner between the intents and the thoughts of the heart. And it's the sword of the Spirit by which we destroy the lies of Satan. Turn these stones to bread. No, it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verses 5 through 8, testing the eyes. Testing the eyes. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, including the good old U.S. of A. When it says all, it means all. All the kingdoms, past, present, and future. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. You will have all the glory and the splendor of every king, every pharaoh, every emperor, every dictator, every president, everyone. You'll have it all. I will give you and their glory for this. Now, this is weird. This has been delivered to me. Satan says he has control of all the kingdoms of the world. Was he telling the truth or was he lying? course he was telling the truth. Look around. Look at the world today. What a mess it's in. That's not God. And so all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, now here's the deal, Jesus, temptation, lust of the eyes. You can have it all, whatever you see, if you will worship before me and all will be yours. So worship me and receive all that you see, the lust of the eyes. Now again, the devil claimed that all authority of all the kingdoms were his. Jesus never argued that point. God originally gave the world and everything in it to whom? Adam and Eve. Okay? He said, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. It's all yours. But when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, they then placed themselves under his authority. And thus, all of their authority was then transferred to the devil. That's why the Bible calls Satan the god of this world and the god of this age. Because all that was ruled over by Adam and Eve was then put under Satan's dominion. Jesus came to not only save us from our sins, but also to redeem the world back to himself. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, the scroll and the seven seals, the title deed of the earth, and how the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because he is also the Lamb of God, has paid the price to redeem the world back to himself. And one day, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is going to take back that which he purchased, and we read about that in Revelation chapter 11. The king, this is great. Let's all read this. This verse is so good. Let's read it together. One, two, three. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Can't wait. Now, this temptation of Satan, bow down, worship me, and you get it all, it is shortcutting, bypassing the cross, which appealed to Jesus. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's when Satan was really on him. And Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So you can bypass the cross. Jesus, you don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. Especially for them. You want to suffer for them? I mean, look at this guy, John Pillivan. You want to die for him? You're kidding me. But you know, if Jesus had bowed down, then whatever authority he would have had would then have been under the one he was bowing down to. So that's the deceit of sin. You're told you're getting one thing, but you get another. You're told you get this, but then you get your bill, and it's twice the price. So if Jesus had obeyed, he would have become Satan's slave. Therefore, all that was under him would have been under the devil. We read about this in Romans 6. Do you not know? Something we should know, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So whoever we bow down to, whatever authority we have, then is under their authority, whether it be unto sin or unto righteousness. Jesus, in verse 8, when he was given this offer, he said, away or get behind me, Satan. Hit the bricks, pal. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 13. Verses 9 through 13, testing the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and now the pride of life. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest place where there was the heaviest temptation. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience with God only to find out immediately afterward, man, where is this thing, this heaviness coming from? Why are all these trials now? That's what the devil does. So the devil sets Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Oh, the devil knows the Bible? Yes, he does. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you up, and in another place, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he takes parts of verses, combines them together, and makes a doctrine of jumping off of pinnacles of temples. Does the same thing today. People today taking parts of Scripture, combining them together to fulfill the desires of their own flesh, their own eyes, or their own pride. That's why it's so important that we read the Bible in context. What do the verses beforehand say? What do the verses afterwards say? You know, how many of you have heard people, or maybe you've even thought, well, the Bible is open to so many interpretations. You can interpret the Bible so many ways. Anybody thought that? Am I the only one? Yeah, just a few of us? Y'all? You never crossed your mind? Yeah? Who refuses to raise their hands no matter how hard I try? Put your hand up right now. You know, the Lord speaks of stubborn sheep. I'm just saying. I don't know why I mentioned that, but okay. Should you ever run across somebody who says, the Bible's so full, you know, interpret it a million different ways, say to them, yes, you can incorrectly interpret it many different ways, but there is only one correct interpretation, and that is in context. If you read the Bible in context, you will not come up to a false interpretation. So we read the verses beforehand, the verses afterward. Who was the Lord speaking to when he said those things? What were the words that he was using? What was he saying? What was the meaning to those people at that time? And then, once you do the who, what, where, when, how, then you can come to the why. Why would he say that? And better than, and then in addition to that, how does this apply to me? And that's where you have your correct interpretation. So Satan misinterpreting these things on purpose to try to get Jesus to do something stupid. Jump off this building. Angels will protect you. His temptation was to the pride of life. He's saying to Jesus, what an impact it will make when the angels catch you. And maybe Jesus thought, yeah, but what an impact I'll make if they don't. You know, that sort of an impact. Satan here is quoting the Bible specifically from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He knows the Scriptures, but twists them out of context to change the meaning and to trick us even into sin. I wonder, this whole twisting of Scriptures, is that where the 1980s heavy metal band Twisted Scripture came from? I'm just wondering. Maybe it was them. Yeah. But regardless of that, one thing is certain. You know, I thought that was funnier than what you did. It is so important that we know the Scriptures in context so we won't be deceived into taking Scriptures out of context, causing us to believe or do something that would be contrary to God's will. Jesus answered, you know, hey, pride of life, jump off, make a big impression. Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Quoting again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 this time. So in other words, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't do anything foolish that would require God to rescue you when he didn't have to in the first place. Like jumping off a cliff and expecting God to catch you. Or playing with rattlesnakes and expecting God to keep you from being bitten. That man right there, a pastor of a church, former pastor of the church, guess what happened to him? He was bitten and he died, putting God to a foolish test. Or somebody thinks, well, I'm just going to charge up all my credit cards and God will provide. Foolish test. Jesus, some of you are like, oh, that's my wife, you know. Really, be careful there. Jesus defeated these temptations by quoting the Bible. We too overcome temptation by the Word of God. Oh, be baptized with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, but also be filled with the knowledge of the Bible. Memorize as many Scriptures as you can. Now, when I say memorize Scriptures, some people are going to say what? What would somebody say? I can't memorize things. Oh, yes, you can. You absolutely can memorize stuff I bet you have things in your mind that you heard as a child, and to this day they still stick with you. Ready? No, here, I got a better one. Here's a story of a lovely lady who was what? Bringing up three very lovely girls. All of them had hair of gold like their mother, the youngest one in curls. How do you know that? How did you memorize that? I'm not good with memorizing. Yes, you are. If it's important to you, you'll memorize it. If it's important to me, I'll memorize it. I'll put the scriptures to song. You know, find some song that maybe you liked. In fact, here's a great way of redeeming carnal songs. Some evil song from the past. Change the words. You know, that's what the original hymn writers did. Seriously. They took German beer drinking songs and changed the words to songs like to tunes of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Our Bulwark Never Failing." That was originally a German pub beer drinking song with bad words. How come we don't do hymns anymore? I don't want to do German beer drinking songs. That's just, no. We'll do a hymn every now and then, that's fine, but don't think that the hymns are sacred things because of that musical style. So put scriptures to some old song that you like. Give it real meaning, and it'll help you to memorize it. So that's how we overcome the devil. Filled with the Spirit, using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, quoting it, bringing it forth. In verse 13, finally, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Again, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew that within the next 24 hours, he would be tortured and ultimately die on the cross. And that's when Satan tempted him. You don't have to do this. There's no need for it. What are you going to get out of it? Them? Really? That's why you're going to do this? Sounds like a bad trade, Jesus. Your life for theirs. I wouldn't make that trade. And so Satan tempted him at that time, but praise God, Jesus overcame that temptation as well. And now, by faith in him, we live forever. In verse 4, again, the key to overcoming temptation, but also the key in how to live life to the fullest. Look at verse 4 again. "Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" That's how we live. You want to live? You want to really live life to the fullest? It's by every word of God. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to overcome. In 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So this morning, may we determine and commit ourselves to getting the word of God in us, which again is the sword of the Spirit, with which we will overcome temptation, defeat the lies of the enemy. And we will, the more we know the word of God, the more we will know God, the word, Jesus Christ, who then leads us into the real, abundant life of victory, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because of every word, because Jesus is the word. Amen? Father, thank you for this time and just the ability to see how you did it. And you did, Lord, and we praise you for it. And Lord, the method, you did not draw upon your own deity, and you very well could have. You could have just unmade the devil right there and then. That would have saved us out from a lot of trouble, Lord. One day you will. By the breath of your mouth, the brightness of your appearing, the devil will be destroyed. And oh, Lord, we can't wait. How we will cheer you on when that moment happens. But Lord, until then, as you know, we need you. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit right now. And Lord, even while we're here this morning, right now, if we are in our hearts asking, you promised we would receive. And so, Lord, for all of us, I'm asking right now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, also give us a renewed commitment to knowing your Bible, knowing the Word, to memorizing scriptures, passages, Lord, so that when, not if, but when Satan rears his ugly head, and when our flesh is wanting to embrace, our will wants to embrace Satan's sinful substitutes, at that point we can quote your Word and be able to destroy what the enemy is trying to do. Lord, I know we will have moments of failure, but thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But Lord, we want more victory. We want to please you with our lives. Thank you for giving us the keys to doing that here this morning. May we use those keys to unlock every chain. And Lord, like keys are used to turn on a car, may we get turned on for you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.